Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. Now, we've spent the last several weeks looking at chapter 1 and discovering the abundance of the spiritual blessings that are now ours in Christ Jesus. And we've learned that that was one of the key phrases of this book, the term in Christ Jesus. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 1, and you'll see the sort of the theme or the foundation of chapter 1 was verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, from that point on, Paul then began to describe to the believers and to us as well, the believers there at Ephesus, what those spiritual blessings are. Now, as we look at those, we know that now that we put our faith in Christ, we have come into a relationship with Him, but also into an inheritance. So, we learned about all of those awesome things that are now ours in Christ. Now, the last couple of Sundays, if you were with us, or last couple of times we were in the book of Ephesians, we listened to Paul's passionate prayer for the believers. Not only did he tell them what was theirs, but he prayed that they would understand what was theirs. And so he prayed that their eyes might be opened, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, and that they would come to know personally and intimately the hope of their calling as Christians, to know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and to know the hope that lied ahead for them as believers, and also the power that was now made available to every single believer to live a godly life. The power to live a set apart life for God. So God doesn't just call us to live for Him. He gives us the power and the ability by the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish that. So it's that same power that we have been given was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to the highest place. And so we have that, the Holy Spirit, that same power living in us and at work in us. And so God is working in us, He's working for us, and then He works through us. So that's what was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, to really know God and to understand the blessings that were now theirs, and they could walk in the power of the resurrection. Now, in chapter 2, there's a little bit of a change. In chapter 2, it speaks of where we were B.C., before we came to Christ. Now, every one of us have a B.C., if you're a Christian. None of us were born Christians. Whenever someone tells me, you say, well, hey, when did you give your life to Christ? Well, I was born a Christian. I've always been a Christian. That's not true. You can't. That's impossible. You see, because before we came to Christ, the Bible's going to tell us some stuff about us here that's a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it's not going to sit well with us, or it's not certainly not popular from a worldly perspective. But what we're learning about this morning is God's perspective about where we were or where unbelievers are before they come to Christ. So, there's sort of a contrast here in this chapter. BC versus where we're at now as Christians. I've heard the human condition described like this, that we're going to be looking at here in chapter 2. That we went BC from hell now to heaven. From bondage now to freedom. From gloom to light. From despair to hope. From wrath to glory. From death to life. From helplessness to usefulness. That's sort of what chapter 2 is describing to us, especially these first few verses. So as we come to this chapter, it's certainly not describing mankind the way that you might hear maybe a modern humanist philosopher describe mankind. You're not going to read about mankind's condition, even remotely described like this, in a philosophy book or a psychology book or a sociology book. Most likely you're not going to walk into a high school classroom or a college, you know, and hear a college professor describe man's nature and condition the way that God describes man's nature and condition here in Ephesians chapter 2. You're rarely even going to hear it told straightforward from the pulpits of many churches today. And the reason is because it's an uncomfortable thing, the way that God is about to describe us in our condition apart from Christ. I remember years ago there was a real famous preacher here in the United States. He was on television, and I don't know if you've heard of him or not. He's passed away, but his name was Robert Schuller. Does anybody remember him with the Crystal Cathedral? Wow, lots of you old folks here. Okay, so just messing with you. I remember him too. So I'm an old folk. But I remember one time hearing him say this, and it just blew me away that a pastor would actually say this. He said these words. He said, "I don't like to tell men that they are sinners because it's bad for their self-esteem." And so that's sort of the modern mindset that's in our culture. The modern humanistic mindset about humans is this, that man is born basically good, then he is then shaped by his environment, whether good or bad. So that all we must do is create an environment whereby we fan into flame man's basic goodness. Now that sounds nice, but it's not the truth. See, that's one of our problems as humans. We don't like to admit the real truth about ourselves. If anyone ever says, you know, you're this or you're that or you're this kind of a person or that kind of person, and you get mad or you get offended about it, most likely, not only are they right, but you're even worse than what they're saying. So, don't get so offended, right? And so, the thing is the recognition of our sinfulness, our sinful nature. That is the beginning of our salvation. We have to come to Christ because we have been convicted of our sin, and we come in repentance for that sin. But you can't get saved or give your life to Christ if you won't admit that you're a sinner, because Christ died for sinners on the cross. So, we humans, we have this tendency to sort of paint ourselves in a better light than the portrait that we see painted here by the Holy Spirit of God as He is using Paul the Apostle to write this letter to the Ephesians. So let's go ahead and read and hear what we're just going to look at three verses this morning. We're going to take this slowly and in chunks as we look at Ephesians 2, just like we did with chapter 1. But look at these first three verses and listen to how it's describing our condition. It says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Now, Paul first takes a look at what we once were, where we once were before Jesus saved us from our sin. Now, keep in mind, this is God's description of every single person, where they were or where they are apart from Christ. Thus, what we're seeing here before us is God's evaluation of all of humanity, of all of human condition. This is where every one of us were or still are. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a born-again Christian, you haven't been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then this still describes you. But this is describing where we were pre-salvation, pre-conversion, pre-justification, pre-generation. Now, I certainly don't know everyone in this room. In fact, I don't know most of you. Some of you I know casually. Some of you I know fairly well. And then a couple of you I know really well. But this I can say for sure, that if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then this is a description of where you're at today, regardless of how religious you might see yourself. Regardless of how spiritual or good or moral you might think that you are, regardless of your social status or your education level, this is where we all are at or were at apart from Jesus Christ. No exceptions. Now, you might disagree with that, right? You might have religion. You might be a good person. But all those are outward dressings or bandages, because you still got a real issue in your heart. Now understand, if you disagree with what I'm saying this morning, I didn't make this up. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what God's Word tells us. So this is the condition that God is telling us that we are in, not Joseph. So this is God's truth. This is God's Word. And it is His evaluation of mankind, not my opinion. Now trust me, BC, my opinion of myself would have never been so bleak or so grim or so gloomy. Now when you read this, keep in mind, it is not a description of some decadent, drugged out, drunkard, criminal aspect of our society only. This is speaking about all humanity. From top to bottom, all people are dead spiritually apart from Christ. We are born dead. All of us are born sinful, we're born fallen, and we are born separated from God. Now notice verse 1 again. Let's read it again, and let's kind of pick it apart. It says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what we see that Paul shares here, as he's sharing these truths with the Ephesian believers and us as well, is where they are at now as Christians. And he's contrasting where they're at now versus where they once were before they became Christians or before they became followers of Jesus. So he says in verse 1, "You he made alive." Now folks, what a wonderful place to be now that we are in Christ Jesus. That we have been made alive. We have been literally resurrected from death. You see, we weren't always where we're at now, though. Because like I said, if you are not a believer, then you're in a place of spiritual death. Now, if you would have come up to me when I was 19 or 20 years old, when I was out there partying, when I was out there living for pleasure and sitting up a storm like there was no tomorrow, thinking, well, you know what, no big deal. I believed in God, sort of. But I never thought about judgment or heaven or hell or having any kind of accountability. What I was, I was religiously lost. But if you would have come up to me and said to me, if you were a Christian and I wasn't, which I wasn't back then, and you would have said, "Hey, Joseph, you are a spiritually walking dead man." You know what I would have said to you? I said, "You're going to be a physical dead man if you don't get away from me." That's what I would have said to you. You know, because you're a religious fanatic. See, because I thought that I was alive. I thought I was living life to the fullest. But see, Paul says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, if you're living a life, think about it like this. If you're living a life currently for pleasure, then you're living for your trespasses and for your sins. And you're not alive at all, according to God. God says you're dead. Now, my condition was far worse than what I could really see. And I didn't comprehend it, and neither did I want to admit it. See, I wasn't just, as an unbeliever, I wasn't just sick. Although some of my actions were sick. But the Bible says it was worse than that. It says it right here. That I, before I came to Christ, was dead. Now, dead's not good, okay? Dead's not good. When a person is dead, a couple of things become apparent very fast. A dead person is powerless. You don't go to the mortuary or to the morgue and say, "Okay guys, time for our morning calisthenics. Everybody get up and let's do some jumping jacks." You could say that, but nothing's going to happen. See, a dead person is powerless. They are lifeless. Secondly, a dead person, the moment their spirit leaves them, the moment the spirit leaves their body, immediately something begins to take place. They are in a state of increasing corruption. Upon death, the body begins to quickly deteriorate. It begins to decay. It begins to fall apart. It begins to lose consistency. Now remember, we have stories like this in the Scripture. There's a great story, sort of humorous almost, where Jesus knows that Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, is sick. He's really, really ill. And so they send for Jesus and they say, "Can you please come? And because our brother, he's ill." And Jesus doesn't go. He doesn't go over there. He waits. And he doesn't arrive until 4 days later. And he's been dead for 4 days. So Jesus walks up to the tomb and he says, "Hey, roll away the stone." Now, at that point in the story, they object. They say, "Wait a minute." They respond by saying, "Wait a minute." And I like how the King James words it. Here's what they say to Jesus. They said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." I like that. He stinketh. See, once death sets in, so does corruption and so does decay. And so dead people are powerless, they are lifeless, they're in a state of corruption, and they stink it. See, that's a description of where we were at BC. That's the picture that's being painted of humanity apart from Christ, that we are spiritually dead, spiritually powerless, spiritually lifeless, in a state of ever-increasing corruption and deterioration. And yes, our lives as unbelievers, the way that we were living spiritually dead, we did stinketh. Warren Wiersbe, I like how he says it. He says, in the Bible, death basically means separation, not only physically as the spirit separated from God, or from the body, excuse me, but spiritually as the spirit separated from God. The unbeliever is not sick. He's dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay that they are currently in. The lost derelict, or the skid row bum, may be more decayed outwardly than the unsaved society leader or politician. That's kind of questionable. But both are dead in sin. One corpse cannot be more dead than another corpse. This means that our world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. Now that's a painful way to look at ourselves, BC. You know, there's all these shows now, right? But here's the reality. The real walking dead are the unsaved. They're the walking dead. They're all around us. Ooh, you know, they won't eat us, I hope. But anyway, they're the walking dead. And see, that's not a popular idea. Yet, that is the way the Bible describes us. Now, when I look back, my own personal, you know, kind of testimony, I'm sharing some of that with you this morning. Before I was made alive, now that I look back to the old Joseph, I was powerless. I was enslaved to sin. I was dead in trespasses and sin. My life, BC, was full of corruption and full of decay. And I truly had made so many bad choices and done so much evil that I really did stink it. My life stunk. I was stinking it up. Now the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? The wages of sin is death. So here's where we're told that we are now, that we were, BC, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Those two words in the Greek are interesting words because they're kind of similar, but there's some variance there. The first one, trespasses, is paratoma. And it means, speaks of missing your step so as to stumble and fall. To lapse or to deviate from the right path. To deviate from truth or from uprightness. It's a misdeed or a misstep. Sin is a different word. It's the Greek word harmatia or hermatia. And it means, it's an archery term. It means that you're shooting, like let's say you're shooting at a target and you shoot at the target and 9 out of 9 you hit the bullseye. On the 10th time you shoot and you miss the bullseye. That means you sinned. You missed the mark. That's the idea. So what we discover when it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins is that we have not, none of us have kept the commandments of God. All you have to do to discover whether or not you're a sinner, if you don't believe that I'm telling you what I'm telling you is true, all you have to do is get the Ten Commandments, lay them out before you, go through them one by one, and ask yourself, have I kept all of these commandments perfectly and without exception 100% of the time my whole entire life? And what you'll discover is that you haven't done it. And that you're guilty of trespasses and sins. Now there are two different types of sins as well. There are sins of omission. A sin of omission means that you don't do the good that you should have done. You knew that you should have done good, but you decided instead to be selfish, self-centered, whatever. All these opportunities around us to do good all the time, but we choose not to. For whatever reason, mostly because we're just selfish. That's to sin. That's a sin of omission. Then there's a sin of commission, doing the wrong thing that the thing that we know is wrong and we did it anyway. We do that. Okay? So we see that all of us have fallen short of the standard of God. And so all of us have sinned. Look at verse 2. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, if that weren't bleak enough, what we just learned in verse 1, Paul paints the canvas in verse 1 with black, and then he says, you know what? It still needs a couple more coats. It's even worse than what I first said. He says, we once walked according, he said, to the course of this world. That's where we were at, BC. Now, there are two courses in this world. There are two roads, basically. There are two paths that you can walk. There are two kingdoms you can live for. Only two. One is a road that is narrow, and it leads to heaven. It's a narrow road. It's a path of righteousness. The other is the wide road, and it leads to destruction. Well, verse 2 says that we were all of us, were walking according to the course of this world. We were on the road to destruction. The world is a term that is describing something biblically. It describes a philosophy or a lifestyle that is contrary to God. The word world or cosmos describes a godless culture or a godless society or a godless lifestyle. It's the course of a person who says, in essence, you know what? I'm my own God. I make my own decisions. I do what I want to. The God of the Bible has no place in my life, and He's not going to tell me how to live my life. Now, I've noticed that the world is not beating down the church door to get in. The world and people are on that course, that are on that course, they don't want it to have anything to do with God at all. And so this idea is, there is a walk, and when it uses the term walk or walking there, notice it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, the idea is of walking is that you were following a certain course. You were moving in a certain direction. It speaks of progressing down a path. Paul says that's where we were at. We were walking, all of us, BC, according to the course of this world. Our lifestyles, our pursuits, our hearts, our minds, our interests, we were consumed with the things of the world. Now, in contrast to that, as believers now, we are exhorted to do the opposite. In 1 John 2:15, it tells us this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, he tells us where this world's headed. He says the world and its desires are passing away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, notice next, he says in verse 2, we're told something else. That we walked according to the prince, notice, of the power of the air. See, not only were we walking according to the world, but we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? It's Satan. Satan had us. That's what he's saying. The spirit, the evil spirit, who is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what God described us as. Before we came to Christ, we were in the world, we were walking according to Satan's path, and we were called sons of disobedience. Now, this one's tough to swallow, because let me just summarize what he's saying here. He says that we, BC, as non-Christians, either are, or we were, under the devil's control. In other words, we were his slaves. We were his puppets. All of us were sons of disobedience. Colossians chapter 1 verse 2 describes us very accurately before salvation like this. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Enemies in our minds. A son or a daughter of disobedience. That's what God describes the unbeliever like. Paul says that Satan had an evil influence over us and was working in our lives to get us to walk in disobedience and live contrary to God. And that's the way the world is. You look at the world, you look at how people live that aren't believers, they're walking in disobedience, they're walking in contrary to God, they're alienated from God, they're living as enemies of God. Now, this is not the only place that we're told this. We're told this in other places in the Scripture. that Satan is in control of every unsaved non-believer. He's in control of every unbeliever's life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 puts it like this. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world, he says, all unbelievers, all non-Christians, are under the control of the evil one. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that he was to teach and instruct the unbelievers with the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they would come to their senses, and listen to this, and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. 35 and a half years ago, I was at one of my best friend's house. And my best friend and I, we were 20 years old. And I used to work at the sheriff's department in my hometown. And it was boring at night, so I would go out, walk around the office and just try to kill time and stuff. And I was a dispatcher, so people would call in and tell me, you know, what the problem was, and I'd send a deputy sheriff over there. But it was boring, so one night I got up and I walked around, and there was a giant walk-in safe, and I opened it, and I looked inside. They forgot to lock it. I looked inside, and it was full of evidence. And so I looked in there, and I thought, man, look at all this stuff. And there were bags and bags and bags of marijuana, bongs, all kinds of stuff that they'd taken from people for evidence. So I called my best friend up. His name was Jeff, and we never really smoked pot. We were I think 18, 19 then. And I said, hey, come over here. Let's steal some of this and try it out. So we did. We stole a tiny, we opened one of the bags, and I'll never forget. We were so scared we were going to get caught. So scared. And we stole a tiny, tiny little bit out of one of the bags. And we got it back up, and we took a little tiny pipe, and we took it, and we closed the safe. Well, we went and smoked it after. And we thought it was the greatest thing ever. We were laughing, ha ha ha, you know, all stupid. And so the next day, I went into work, and every day from that point on, I tried to open that safe. And I guess if they didn't spin the lock right, it would stay open. So within a few months, we had stolen pounds and pounds of marijuana from there. We stole bongs, we stole brass knuckles, we stole tons of stuff. And then we find out there's an investigation going on. Duh, you know? And so anyway, we went through all of our... Now, I'm saying all this because it's past the statute of limitations, okay? So this is 35 years ago. So don't think you can come and arrest me now. It's too late. So anyway, so we went through like all the... One of the guys, the deputy sheriff, was on our friend. He was partying with us. And so he told us that they were investigating, trying to find out who did it, and it was going to be federal charges and all this horrible stuff. So I could have been in the slammer, you know. But we went in through all of the stuff in the Rio Grande River, and we never got caught. But that was sort of the downfall for my life. Well, one day, we went into my friend's house, and we were buzzed out of our minds. And my best friend, Jeff, his mom was a staunch, hardcore Christian. And she was always trying to talk to us about Jesus, and we would just ignore her, you know, whatever. Well, this one day we were coming in, and we were sitting down eating supper with the family. And we were all buzzed out, and we were laughing and messing around. And I'll never forget this. She looked, I've told you the story, but she looked straight in the eyes. She looked at me straight in the eyes. Her name's Roberta, and I love her. She's an awesome Christian lady. She looked at me straight in the eyes, and she says, Joseph, Satan is using you, and he's laughing in your face. Now, when you tell a stone person that, it pretty freaks them out. It freaked me out, right? I was pretty freaked out. So I went home that night, and I remember I couldn't sleep. I was so convicted by what she said, because what she said was 100% true. Satan had me. I was a puppet, and he was using me, and he was laughing in my face. And that's the position of every unsaved person. All of humanity are under the prince of the power of the air's control. They're separated from God. They're living apart from God. And that was me. Now, on one occasion, Jesus nails the religious of his day. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were his biggest enemies, really. And one day, Jesus says to them, I love Jesus. He was not interested in being politically correct or worried about offending anybody. He just said it how it was. And anyway, these guys were trying to debate with Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to them. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, that's a kind of a hard thing to say to somebody, because these guys were the super elitist religious leaders. And yet Jesus tells them, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaks, or when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus called these guys children of the devil. Was he telling the truth? Yes, he was telling the truth. So Paul says that you and I, BC, were under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it like this, that the god of this age, Satan, the god of this world, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you might be sitting there thinking this morning, well, I can't believe that he's up there saying that there, first of all, is even a literal devil. And I don't believe in the devil. And I don't believe that he's saying that I'm a slave to the devil. Well, I'm telling you right now, if that's what you're thinking, he's got you right where he wants you. Because that's what his nature is. His nature is deception. He wants you to be ignorant of his cunning and his schemes and his devices. You see, if you're deceived, he has you right where he wants you. And that's how spiritual battles work, or any battle, really. You see, strategically, it is wise for an enemy is always going to be happy when they want to destroy someone and the person that they're wanting to destroy is ignorant of their presence. So here's a suggestion. If you want to find out if there's a literal devil or if there are spiritual forces or demons at work in this world, all you have to do is try to resist them. And what you'll find out is that there is a devil. But you see, if you're an unbeliever and he already has you where he wants you, then you're no threat to Satan because you're a son of disobedience. You're already dead spiritually. But when you become a threat to Satan, it's when you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God begins to live in you and then through you, and the light begins to shine out of your life. It is then that you become a target of the enemy. I've heard so many Christians say, man, I gave my life to Christ and I thought it was going to get easy. It's gotten harder. Yeah, because you're in a spiritual battle. And the enemy's going to shoot at you. And so that's what he's saying. He says, before we came to Christ, the enemy had us where he wanted us. We were by nature, he said, we were under the debt. We were children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. It gets worse again. Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, or objects of wrath, just as others. So we conducted our lives as unbelievers in a place of slavery. Now notice how Paul puts it. I love what he does here. He's not standing on this pedestal, this apostolic pedestal or pastoral pedestal, and looking down on everybody else and saying, you guys are a bunch of, sinners that are enslaved to the devil. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, among whom also we all, he says, once conducted ourselves. He includes himself in that. Now, when you think about that, it's pretty crazy, because Paul was very religious before he came to Christ. He was very devoted to God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. He was zealous for Judaism and for the law and for God. He was still lost. He was spiritually dead. And it's crazy, because you can be religious as all get out and zealous and sincere as anything about your faith and still end up in hell. Because you can be spiritually dead as a religious person. So Paul realized that he too was, apart from Jesus Christ, was in the same boat as everybody else. So he says, we all once conducted ourselves. So if you're here this morning, maybe like Paul, and you're trusting religion, or you're trusting in a church membership, or you're trusting in good works or some organization to get you into heaven, let me just say this, with all due respect, you are trusting in a false salvation, a false hope. I remember when I was approached by Christians, my defense, my first defense when I got invited to go to a Bible study, I'll never forget it. I said, you know what? I'm Catholic. That's what I said. And I said, I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. That was my argument every time anyone tried to talk to me about Jesus. Now thank God that God didn't hold me to that. Because even though I was Catholic, I was still like the Bible described me right here. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was spiritually dead. So here I was saying, you know what? Don't talk to me about Jesus. Pass me another beer. Give me another joint. Whatever. See, I didn't know the Lord. I had religion. And you can have religion and still, you know, go to a church, whatever, and still not belong to Jesus. That's the bottom line. So there's a huge difference between the two of them. The only way that we truly come to know Christ, 1 John chapter 5 says it like this. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question is for all of us is, do you have Jesus and does Jesus have you? Do you belong to Him? It's been wisely said that religion can put a new coat on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in the coat. That's what He does. And many people have the outward, you know, garments of religion. They have that coat on. But underneath it all, they're still spiritually dead. So here's this great apostle now, admitting that he was once lost too. That he was once dead too. That he was once under Satan's dark influence. That he was once a son of disobedience, conducting himself in the lusts of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean, the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh and the mind? The NIV words it a little bit different, and it might help us to understand it. The word for flesh is sarx, but in the Greek. But here's how the NIV words it. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires or the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Folks, when we were born into this world, physically born into this world, the book of Romans tells us that we were born in Adam's likeness. In other words, we were born with a fallen sinful nature. A nature that's natural desire and inclination is to sin. Theologians call it original sin. And because we were born with that sinful nature, we are sinners then. We sin because we're sinners. Years back, I was telling Rick and Jeannie, good friends of ours, they come to the church for years and years. They have a ranch and they have cows and dogs and cats and all chickens. They used to have all that stuff. And we were there one day and I said to Jeannie and Rick, I said, you know, there are two things in life that really make me mad really easy. And they said, really, what's that? And I said, teenage boys and dogs. I said, because I had two teenage boys. And Jeannie goes, she had a teenage boy, so she didn't even say, why teenage boys? She said, why dogs? She said, I thought that was funny. And I said, well, because dogs, I said, because they bark a lot and they lick you. And she said, well, they're just doing what comes natural. They're just being dogs. Right? Listen to what John Phillips writes. He says this, fallen human nature gravitates to low things, to gross lusts of the body and contaminating lusts of the mind. Man may seek to disguise this depravity with culture, with education, with refinement, but underneath, man's lusts burn like a seething volcano that from time to time erupts to his sorrow and his shame. You see, so when we see sinners sinning, they're just doing what comes natural. Sin just sort of erupts. Did you know that no one ever had to teach me to disobey my parents? No one ever had to teach me that. No one had to teach me how to lie to my parents. I have two sweet, beautiful daughters. And I grew up with boys. I was never really around girls. And then I had two sons, my two older sons. And then I remember when we had Ajahnay, and I was at the hospital, and she popped out. You know, well, she didn't pop out. They did a C-section, and they took her out. You know, and I was standing there stunned because I was looking for body parts that weren't there, and I was like, it's a girl. I'd never been around girls. And you know, I had always heard this saying. Have you guys heard this saying? Boys are made of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. Remember that? Old saying. And girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice. I discovered having two daughters, that's a lie. Sorry, Ariana and Ajnay, if you're here. One second. Like, who made up that lie, right? I thought girls are going to be a piece of cake, you know. But I never had to teach my little girls how to fight with each other, how to be selfish with each other, how to call each other's names. I never had to teach them how to be disobedient to me and Dia. I never said, you know what, girls, you're going to have to go to lying 100 or 101 at the college so you can learn how to lie. You know, and I you know, they're good girls and everything, but they have a fallen nature. And I saw that. And so there's times when people do stuff and you're just like, people are shocked that they did. It's like, no, I'm not that shocked. Because we have a fallen, sinful nature. Listen to what Paul says about our nature in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, listen to what he says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or the desires of the sinful nature. I think the NIV words it that way. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, there's this struggle. Even as Christians now, we still have this struggle on the inside. And so it says that these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, or the sinful nature, are evident. Or one version says obvious, which are adultery. Look at the culture that we live in. How men and women glory in sinful things, right? It's like no big deal anymore. Affairs everywhere. So adultery's going on. That's part of the flesh. That's part of the sinful nature. We know dogs do what dogs do. Humans do what humans do because they're sinful. So adultery, fornication, sleeping around, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. One version says witchcraft. This word comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which means pharmaceutical or drug use. Drug use is rampant in our culture today. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger or wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you, that I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things, or who are living according to the flesh, or the sinful nature, notice he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he contrasts that, and he's telling us to live by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. Now, some people can be pretty ugly, can't they? And the reason they can be pretty ugly is because, and heartless and ruthless, is because they're living according to the fallen nature of man, according to the flesh. So mankind, apart from being made alive by Jesus, is a walking, dead, sinful, fleshly being. He's conducting himself according to the lusts of his flesh and of his mind, and he's living to fulfill his fleshly desires. Kind of like the dog. He's just doing what comes natural. He sins. Man sins because he's a sinner. Mankind is self-centered. He's a drunk. He's a druggie. He's a sexual abuser. He's an adulterer. He's a greedy person. A money monger. An idolater. Bad-tempered. Mean-spirited. We were at the dump the other day. And I told the wrong story in the first service. I got all mixed up, but... But We were at the dump the other day. We were dumping off some stuff, and we were coming back to the weigh station. You guys ever been to our dump before? Anybody? So we're coming back to the weigh station, and when you come back to the weigh station, you weigh in when you're coming with the stuff, then you dump it, and then they weigh you again when you're coming back out. We're coming to the weigh station, and I was just coming down the hill, and I didn't notice, but there was a bunch of other people that were throwing stuff away in these bins, and they were lined up to get onto the scale, and I kind of caught up to the person that was first in line, and I almost just drove past them, and I looked over, and I go, oh, whoa. And my girl said, Dad, there's people waiting. So I waited. So then the next car went, and then there was an older man in a van, and he was next. I was just going to wait. There were like three people waiting. And so this guy's waiting, and I'm waiting. And then all of a sudden, the guy behind the guy in the van starts revving up his engine in the truck. It's like, vroom, 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 all mad, you know. And we're waiting for the guy on the scale. And the guy in the back spins out and goes around the guy in the front. And the guy in the front, he takes off in his van, his old van. And they're racing towards the thing, and finally he skids, and the other guy takes cuts. And I'm like, this is a perfect place for this. At the dump where everything stinks. It's stinky human nature, you know? And then I wanted to get out and beat him, you know? And my daughter's, I'm going to go, I'm going to beat him. And my daughter's, no, Dad, I don't know that. And then Ariana's like, no, let's just shoot him. You know, it's like, oh, we're all like, it's like, no, Ariana, calm down. I told you, girls, it's not sugar and spice. It's not. So it was crazy. But I mean, it's the nature of man. It just gets ugly so often. And so you have all these things that are described, murder and uncontrolled anger and outbursts of rage. You know what our prison systems are? This is a great way to think about our prison systems. Our prison systems are monuments to the sinful nature of man. That's what they are. And all you have to do in our culture is look at the news, and you can see sinfulness all over the news, right? The sinful nature of man, Friday. Fort Lauderdale, you guys saw what happened. 5 shot dead, 8 wounded. It's in the news now. 4 black kids kidnap a white kid, beat him up, and you know, all this awful stuff going on in our culture. I mean, just looking around the nation, there's craziness all the time. Trials, I remember watching a trial where there was a woman who had drowned her 5 children. Up in Idaho, a man shoots his wife and then his 4 children, then shoots himself. Went to Israel, to the Holocaust Museum, one of the saddest museums in the world. You go into that museum and it's just full of pictures of the Holocaust and death and 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. September 11th. Every year we mourn what happened then. See, the Bible tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So humanity is not good. He's bad to the bone. That doesn't mean he can't do good things or good deeds. But man has a heart that is sinful and fallen. And so Paul says, among whom we also at one time conducted ourselves. See, some of you, before you came to Jesus, before Jesus changed you, you were outright ugly and your life stunk. Just like Paul says here. Because you were walking according to the flesh. That's the evaluation that God gives to us here. So as we kind of draw to a close here this morning, you see, we were by nature, notice as we look back at our text, let's finish off this verse. Notice he says, among whom you also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this, where we stood before God, we were by nature children of wrath. In other words, we were under the wrath and the judgment of God. That's where we were in that condition that we were in. All of us were in the same boat. And it wasn't until we came to Christ in repentance and asked Christ to forgive us and to come into our lives that we crossed over from that condition of death into life. And so, here's the thing this morning. If I've been describing you and you're not a believer, this biblical section right here, this section of the Bible describes perfectly where you stand before God in your sinful condition. And if you die in that sinful condition, you are headed for a very unpleasant eternal existence. Because somebody has to pay for sin. And if Jesus didn't pay for your sin on the cross and die and suffer for your sins on the cross, and you reject that sacrifice on your behalf, then you will have to die and pay for your own sins someday when you stand before God. And that place is called hell. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life, but whoever rejects Jesus will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So man's condition, his sin requires a holy God's justice. And justice means God's wrath. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin, God's wrath, and put it on His Son so that we wouldn't have to die. That's the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's the good news of the gospel. But the gospel is good news and it's bad news. It's good news for those who believe and accept God's salvation. But it's bad news for those who reject it. Because just like Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects Jesus, God's wrath remains on that person. And so before we came to Christ, we were lost. We were dead. We were living powerless lives. We were in corruption, under the dominion of the enemy, living according to the world. We were living dead in transgressions and sins, disobedient. But then the Lord came and changed our lives. And that's what the gospel is all about, changing people's lives. That's what He does. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. That's all He does. Changes people's lives. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer, praise God that you've crossed over from that old life that you were once living. And now you have a new life in Christ, forgiven of your sins. And you have the hope and the citizenship in heaven, eternal life. But if you don't, you can. And that's the beautiful message of the gospel. It can bring us from a place of despair to a place of hope. From a place of death to a place of life. From hopelessness to usefulness. That's the cool part about being a believer. Now we become useful for God. Once the devil had us and he was using us, but now the Lord has us and we're useful for His kingdom. So this is the message of the gospel. And this is what the Bible tells us, declares to us, that forgiveness is available to whosoever would believe, but whoever rejects, God's wrath remains on that person. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord. We praise You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that You sent Jesus to save us from ourselves, to save us from sin, and not to leave us in the condition that we were found in of being dead spiritually, our lives entangled and enslaved to sin. Lord, thank You that You came, Jesus, to set the captives free and to give new life to whosoever would believe. Father, I just pray right now that You search all of our hearts. And if there's anyone here that needs to make a commitment to You, that have never given their lives to You, and that today, Lord, You've convicted them that they have a need of a Savior and a need of forgiveness so that they don't suffer Your wrath and Your judgment, but rather they could be forgiven. May You, Lord God, speak to them today to make that commitment to You. So with your eyes closed and your heads bowed still, if there's anyone here and you've never made a commitment to Christ and the Lord has spoken to you that you need to get right with Him, you need your sins forgiven, all you have to do is cry out to God and call upon the Lord today. So if you're here and that's you, I want you to raise your hand and say, I'd like to give my life to Christ. I've never done that, and I know I need to. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to be dead and spiritually anymore. I want to be alive spiritually. If that's you, raise your hand where you're at. No one's looking except me. So look, if you're there, raise your hand where I can see it if you want to give your life to Christ. Is there anyone here? Just put your hand up high. I see it over here to my right. Anyone else? Put your hand up where I can see it. All right. If you're a backslidden Christian and a prodigal son and you need to recommit your heart, I want you to recommit your life today too, if the Lord's been convicting you about getting right with Him and beginning to live for Him again. If you're here and you want to recommit your heart, raise your hand. If you're a prodigal son, then you need to, I see your hand back there. Anyone else? I see your hand there as well. Anyone else? All right, let's pray, you guys. Just say this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank You for loving me. And I thank You that You came into this world to save me, to rescue me from my sin. Father, I am sorry for all that I have done. Sorry for how I have lived to dishonor You. Sorry how I have lived, Lord, to follow my own lusts and passions. And I've chosen the wrong thing. Today I ask for forgiveness for all of my sins. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and my life and cleanse me and fill me with the Holy Spirit so I might live for you from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and not giving up on me. Lord, I want to live for you from this day forward, and I confess that you are now my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.